This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Well, hello everybody. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical. We got an interesting topic to talk about. Before we do, I wanted to throw something out, let you know about a resource. If you come out to our website, raisingrealmen.com, our family loves movies. We go to lots of movies, and we've got a son who just really, really, really likes to get out opening night. We realize, you know what? That's a good opportunity to try to share what we see so other families can kind of get a family's perspective on it. So if you come out to our website, raisingrealmen.com, you'll find a lot of times we've got reviews of movies that have just been out a week or two or a month maybe, and we try to give you a perspective, a family's perspective, not a matter of, you know, how many times do they use the D word, but rather to say, what are the themes that we see in this film? You know, is it good art? Does it have a good message? We're trying to give you a way to see this as a character building opportunity, not just entertainment.
What you know, we try to bring out what you want to discuss with your kids when you see these movies. Mm-hmm. Because you can see almost, now I say almost because there's some things that nobody should see, mm-hmm. but many movies you can see with your children if you're willing to do the hard work of discussing it with them afterwards.
Right. And so like just this past week, I mean, I reviewed 12 Strong. It just came out. You reviewed The Post. Recently, we've done Darkest Hour and The Greatest Showman. So, you know, there's a range of things. It's not all, you know, it's not all grim and dramatic. There's musicals. There's other stuff. So we're just another resource out there. We want to encourage you. Come out to RaisingRealMen.com, or even better, subscribe to our newsletter and you'll get notified when it's out there. Okay? So anyway, talking about family. We've got 8 kids. We have 8 children. And what is the most frequent question you've heard about that? As mother of 8, my dear?
Are they all yours is what I used to hear a lot when I go out in public with them.
Yeah.
Or don't you know what causes that?
Ha ha ha.
Ha ha ha. Yeah. You want to stop yes. that? Let me tell you how to stop that one cold.
Okay.
Say,
let me do that.
You don't know? Do you need me to tell you?
Well, I used to tell people used to ask me that at work, you know, when you're working for the power company, it's mostly guys out in the field. And they'd ask me that question. And I'd say, yeah, we're good at it. You know?
Oh, gosh.
Yeah. Yeah, so that, yeah, that kind of, they appreciated that. But I mean, honestly, if people ask us questions, you know, one of the questions we used to get a lot, and maybe not so much anymore, maybe it's the circles we've moved in, but people used to ask, oh, are you Catholic?
Yeah.
Say, no, we're not Catholic. Oh, are you Mormon?
Yeah.
No.
Our kids are almost all grown.
So we don't hear these questions much anymore.
Half our kids are grown and out of the house. The others are mainly teenagers.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't hear it as much anymore. But when I would go out with young children. I remember one time, Al.
Yeah.
I think this is the maddest I've ever gotten.
Mm-hmm.
Our third son, we had 6 boys in a row. Our third son was a baby.
Mm-hmm.
And we were out maybe trying on shoes or something with the older kids. And this older couple comes up and say, oh, is it a girl? Mm-hmm. And I said, no, it's a boy. And they said, oh, I bet you were horrified. You probably just devastated to have those 2 boys and have another boy. This is horrible. And I got so angry. Oh, my word.
Oh, wow.
I still feel sick thinking about it.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, it is a question. Why have we chosen to have 8 children when so many others choose to have 1 or 2?
I mean, you were raised Baptist and I was raised Presbyterian. And there's nothing really in either of their traditions that would say, go out and fill up the world with progeny. I mean,
well, it was very, very rare when we were kids. When I was a kid, mm-hmm. I knew one family that had 3 children. One.
Well, I knew several that had 3. But the only ones I knew that had more than 3 were either Catholics or Mormons. And they kind of stood out in my little southern town. They were rare birds to begin with.
I didn't know anybody.
Yeah. So, you know, I understand where the questions come from. And by the way, this is long before the Duggars. Okay. So nobody made that. That's what you might have gotten asked if you have a large family now. And you have my sympathy.
Yeah. I have had people say, do you know the Duggars? No, no, I don't.
No, we don't. And that has nothing to do with our family size.
Yeah.
No, but I mean, that's a legitimate question. Why would you, you know, why did, you know, now we're both Baptist now, but I'd say, you know, why would a young Baptist couple end up, you know, decide to have a whole house full of kids? And, you know, I would say, well, you know, the answer that I guess we ultimately comes down to is, what does the scripture say?
Well, you know, when you and I got married, we were both Christians.
Yeah.
And we were both pretty serious about it. And, mm-hmm. you know, we asked a lot of times, what does the Bible say about this? About whatever decision we were making.
Yeah, Isaiah 8 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, then it's because they have no light.
And we did a lot of re-examining. And when we started looking at some of the things in the Word of God, it wasn't what I had always heard growing up. Because mm-hmm. what I heard growing up, and I, you know, I had a discussion with a dad the other day. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. And I just think it's irresponsible to keep popping out babies when you, unless you're financially secure and able to handle it. And first of all, I got really mad because he would be mad if somebody talked about his wife popping out babies. That's just ugly.
Yeah.
Okay. That's just rude.
That's crass.
That's coarse.
Okay.
Okay. But the whole attitude, I asked myself, wait a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about this just a minute.
What does the Bible say in this question?
What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say children are a blessing if you find that you are of a certain socioeconomic class?
Mm-hmm.
Does it say poor people shouldn't have children?
That's kind of the implication, isn't it?
It really is.
That does sort of raise the question.
He got kind of salty when I asked him that, because I did ask him that.
Well,
I said, so are you telling me that only people of a certain socioeconomic class should have children? Do you believe that poor people should refrain? And then he got salty.
Well, yeah, and there are people who say that.
You know, yeah.
That was the premise behind Planned Parenthood. They wanted to decrease the birth rate among the undesirable classes.
Ooh, boy, that's Nazi-rific.
Yes, it certainly is, isn't it? But that's not what we're talking about today.
It does kind of come down to that, though, doesn't it?
Well, you see where that path can lead to it. And that's, you know, I guess what changed it for us, I mean, we didn't set out to say, you know, dear, I love you, let's get married and let's have at least 8 children. I mean,
no.
You know, we thought we were going to be radical and say.
Inconceivable.
We were, I like that. Yeah, that's good. Can I keep that? Yeah. I remember us thinking, oh, we're going to be like really radical Christians and maybe have as many as, 4 children. Can you imagine having as many as 4 children?
I remember talking about it when we were first married and thinking, mm-hmm. well, if we had 3 children.
Yeah.
My father was a middle child and he hated being a middle child.
The middle child thing is real.
So I thought, well, maybe we should have 4 and that way we won't have a middle child.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when we started really looking at what the Word of God said, I didn't see what I had heard my whole life from other Christians. What you hear from other Christians is you need to be a good steward. You need to make mm-hmm. sure that you can give whatever children you have what they ought to have. And I think what's implied is mm-hmm. their own car and a college education.
And a separate bedroom.
Separate bedroom. And
piano lessons and, you know.
Yeah, that's a very a very Western-centric view. That's a very first world-centric view, Hal.
Well, and not even, it's even beyond that. That's a very much first world latter part of the 20th century American
upper middle class. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it wasn't really much of an issue at first. We decided, we want to have children. Eventually we want to have children. So that wasn't really an issue. But, you know, our second pregnancy, and we did everything according to our own schedule. Oh, we were so wise and planned it so carefully.
So we thought,
God laughed and said, okay, I'll play along for a while. But we got to, our second pregnancy was just an absolute train wreck. It was awful because we found out you got a medical condition. We almost lost our second child.
Yeah.
And the only way that we saved that child's life, really, you know, the means that God used on that was you were on round-the-clock medicine, round-the-clock monitoring. You were in, you had to sleep in a Trendelenburg position.
That's where, like, the foot of your bed is tilted up.
That's right. Yeah, with your feet higher than your head for 10 weeks.
That was horrible.
Yeah, and it was it was awful. It really was. And so, as we were recovering from that, and our second son was born, he was, you know, healthy as an ox, I mean, from the start. But As we were recovering from from the trauma of this pregnancy, somebody gave us a book and challenged us just to kind of to ask the question, not to say, here is a commandment, which, you know, it's not quite as clear as that, but to just ask the question and look at what the scriptures do say and make sure that you're making your decisions based on a biblical pattern and not echoes of somebody else's opinion.
Well, so we started looking at what the Word of God said, and, you know, of course, Psalm 127 is what everybody goes to.
Right.
You know, that, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward.
Mm-hmm.
And when we start looking at what the Lord says about children, again and again, it says children are a blessing, they're a gift of the Lord, you know, that they're a particular blessing.
Yeah.
You know, that says when... you should be happy and it should be well with you, Psalm 128. Your wife should be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord.
You know, that's kind of a startling verse when you see that. You know, when it talks about the blessings of your family, you know, to have a wife who is fruitful and productive, and you have all of these children surrounding you, and olive plants being a source of, you know, of joy and wealth, and, you know, in the Middle Eastern terms, and it says, this is the blessing of a man who fears the Lord. You know, to say that, do you fear the Lord? Then you really should be looking for this kind of blessing.
Yeah, this is the expected blessing. And that doesn't say that everyone who fears the Lord will receive children.
No, of course not.
But that this is the expected normal part of the blessing of marriage and children for the godly Christian. And, you know, there wasn't the support I was expecting to find in the Word of God for limiting our family. And rather the emphasis seemed to be on accepting children as a gift from the Lord. So we made a very scary decision. And it was scary because I have horrible pregnancies.
Well, we had a scare or two with our first pregnancy. We didn't realize it was a systemic thing. And the second one, the second one was a medical emergency.
Yeah, and so it was number 3 and 4.
But you know, we didn't know what 3 and 4 were going to look like. But we looked at this, we thought it through, we prayed it over it. You know, we had a year or two while you recovered before you were, you know.
Well, I was nursing that baby.
You were nursing the baby, so you weren't going to be conceiving anyway. And we just came to the conclusion after looking at what the scripture said, and then looking at the understanding of the church over, you know, thousands of years, and that for me was a big deal.
Yes.
Because, you know, I looked at everybody from, you know, St. Augustine to John Wesley, from John Calvin, Martin Luther. You look at A.A. Hodge and Presbyterian theologians in the 1800s, you see, you know, all the way up until 1930, and we'll explain that in a minute. All the way up until 1930, the church's uniform testimony, and it's not a Roman Catholic thing, it was a Christian thing, is that children are a blessing, and interfering with the process of God giving you that blessing is not pleasing to God. It's not good Christian discipleship.
Now, let me say what we're not saying before people start tuning us out, because this is something people get really angry about.
Right.
Okay, what we're not saying is that you have to go out and try your best to have a baby all the time. You don't have to cut short your breastfeeding or try to conceive every moment. It's not something that you have to force. It's not something that you need to necessarily prevent either.
Right.
But maybe you just enjoy the physical relationship God has given you and accept the fruit God brings from it.
Mm-hmm.
We're also not saying
that,
you know, we're not saying that there's never a time that you should prevent children.
Right.
Because it's a fallen world. And there are times in a marriage where one may be injured or ill that you might need to prevent pregnancy for a time.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not typically
the situation.
No, but if you're interfering in the natural process that God has given for your marriage for years at a time, you need to be asking yourself why.
Asking yourself, is this biblical or is it based on something else?
Now, I want to talk about Mm-hmm. We've talked about a lot of theory. I want to talk about some of the blessings we've seen and challenges we've seen after the break. Mm-hmm. We need to talk about our sponsor, Hal.
Because you know what? If you've got a large family, like we've got a large family, and you've got all those children that you're trying to educate, you may be saying, wow, I need a little bit of help here. I would like some resources that will allow me to offer some material that I don't know or that I may be uncomfortable teaching, or maybe just take some of the daily burden off. You know what? There's a great resource, and it is so affordable, and you really ought to check it out, called Schoolhouse Teachers.
There's over 360 classes out there, and you can take unlimited classes with as many people in your family as you want to. Mm-hmm. There's planners, there's videos, there's all kinds of resources out there. Mm-hmm. And it's all super, super affordable. In fact, there's a huge sale going on now for just a couple more days.
Yeah.
So go out to our show page at hallandmelanie.com/radio.
Yep.
We'll give you the coupon codes and everything out there. Mm-hmm. We love Schoolhouse Teachers, and we thank them for sponsoring this program.
Do you know that government researchers have found that 1 out of 3 homeschoolers in middle school or high school have taken online courses?
Really?
Did you know that?
That's interesting.
Yes. So you need to join the trend, right? Okay. Yeah, we're all joining.
I thought you were going to say
what?
That research has found that homeschoolers have, on average, more children than the rest of the world.
You know, that is something that I noticed several years ago, and I was looking for a recent update on that data just a couple of days ago, and I didn't put my hands on it, but that's where I found that other thing. But the demographic studies that were done by the U.S. Department of Education found that homeschoolers have, on the average, 3.4 children in their household, as opposed to the national average.
Less than 2 right now.
Well, yeah, somewhere around 2 or ish, if they have children at all, that, you know, have school kids, they had like 2. And so, you know, that says a couple of things. One of the things I always took away from that is, well, we must really enjoy our kids more. You know, if we're having them around us all day long and we have more of them, you know, I think maybe we enjoy our kids. But
And that, Hal, brings me to the point that I really, really want to make.
What's that?
I had no idea how much fun this would be. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, when we started out, when we were talking about all this and praying about it, when we were just first starting out, I thought, well, yes, we need to have children. And I was
That's our duty. That's our destiny.
Yeah. And I was kind of scared about having a bunch of them because I'd never been around a bunch of children. And to me, I pictured driving the kinder care bus.
Well, how many did you grow up with in your family?
2, me and my brother.
And how old were you when he was born?
I was 2 when he was born.
So you really don't remember much about that process of pregnancy and childbirth and taking care of a baby and a toddler and all the rest, because you were just basically out, just barely ahead of it, right?
Yeah, I don't remember a bit of it.
You know, I had a few more years. My only sibling is 4 years younger than me, but it's still, it was not, I mean, 4-year-olds are just not real perceptive. And so, you know, we kind of came at this whole process saying, well, we know this is what we're supposed to do and supposed to become, and we're just going to have to learn it as we go along. We didn't realize the dynamics of having multiple children and what that was going to be like. And it's not, you know what, my emotional response, I realize now it was just a sheer phobia. When I first started looking at this question and asking myself, well, in theory, hypothetically, if we were to have a large family, wouldn't it be like the kinder care bus?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be like, you know, a whole van load of 3-year-olds? And the answer is no, we are not Labrador retrievers.
No.
We don't have litters of kids. You know, kind of funny thing. Here's an interesting thing that I realized after several years. You know what? You have a baby. Wow, you got a baby. 2 years later, you got another one. Okay, so now I've got a baby and a 2-year-old.
Yeah.
And say 2 years later, you have another child. Now I've got a baby and a 2-year-old.
And a preschooler.
And a 4-year-old.
Oh, yeah.
How about that? And then after that, we got a baby and a 2-year-old. And a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. It's almost like we're not having babies. We just have a permanent baby and we keep adding older children.
And it gets easier.
Mm-hmm.
It gets easier. I didn't realize how much easier it would be once we had older kids. How much easier the babies are. The babies love watching their older siblings play. And they're much more satisfied because there's people around them. Like, you remember our oldest would scream in the back seat of the car.
Because he was bored and he was isolated and he wanted attention.
The second child could look at him and he was fine. So I just didn't realize how much fun it would be, Hal. I didn't realize how much joy they would bring us. Mm-hmm. And especially now as they're growing up. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, our kids have an incredible support system. We have four adult kids, and our kids have not just you and me they can come to for advice or help or mm-hmm. even financial help, mm-hmm. but they've got all their adult brothers too.
Right.
You know, they pray for each other. They do things together. You know, they build each other up. I didn't realize we were building a whole, like, Christian community here in our home. You know what I mean? That's
kind of awesome, really.
It really is.
We have this tribe, you know, and a team.
It's a team. And I guess we have this, I had this picture mm-hmm. of in my head of large families meant a worn out, wan looking wife. Mm-hmm. And they were living in squalor on mm-hmm. welfare. And mm-hmm. that's just it. That's not typical.
No,
and
no.
I didn't understand that. Really, I do less housework than most women my age because I have a lot of kids to help me. You know, and that's they love point. To cook, and mm-hmm. they cook and they clean and they do laundry, and that allows me to work on the ministry. Mm-hmm. You know, I guess I didn't realize that every mouth comes with two hands.
That's well said.
You know, yes. that it's not that you're adding all these mouths to feed and all these people mm-hmm. sucking out your mm-hmm. you know, wealth. Instead, you're adding more brains, mm-hmm. more mm-hmm. hands,
right.
more good. Mm-hmm. Many hands makes light work.
Yeah. And that's it. You know, I'm kind of the family historian. And as I look back down our family tree. I don't know if you're going down or up the family tree. I don't know how you want to count that. Anyway, as I look back in history, I see that, you know, there were just two kids in our families and in our, you know, in our parents' generation. My dad was a single child. Your father was one of three. You know, there was one grandparent had, you know, several siblings. It wasn't until we got back to our grandparents' generation, like we're talking back in the 30s now, the 30s and earlier, the first part of the 20th century, you see that most families tended to have 6 to 8 children. Mm-hmm. You know, and it just seemed to be that was kind of the norm back in that era when the contraception mentality hadn't set in. And I mentioned 1930 earlier. One of the things we learned about as we were kind of studying this whole question historically and theologically was that in 1930, the Anglican Church had one of their big bishops' conferences. It was called the Lambeth Conference, but you know, Lambeth Palace was where the Archbishop of Canterbury lives. And in amongst all the other stuff they debated, they came out with a statement about the use of contraception. And for the first time, a major Christian denomination had said, the use of contraception may be permissible for sufficiently grave reasons, which basically that just kicked the dam down because, you know, everybody's got a grave reason. Everybody's got an excuse. If you wanted to do this, this was a nod in the direction that anybody could come up with a reason that they thought was sufficiently grave. And that tumbled down through the culture ever since. But I mean, prior to that, you look at all of the theologians, all of the great pastors and teachers, if they ever talked about children, they talked about the blessings of children and what an evil thing it was to hate children, what an evil thing it was to be desiring of barrenness.
Well, the word makes it plain that it's a curse. You know, right. Barrenness is a curse. Okay, there's a few more things I want to say, Hal.
Sure.
We're running out
of
time.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, I hear people say it's irresponsible to have a large family when the world is struggling with overpopulation. Mm-hmm. Did you know
yes.
that since 1960, the world fertility rate has dropped in half?
Has it indeed?
In 1960, mm-hmm. the world fertility rate, just
somewhere
after
around
the,
five,
in,
right?
in the mm-hmm. Close to 65, uh-huh. it was around 5.
Right.
Now, mm-hmm. it's 2.45, which is just barely replacement rate.
It's got to be over 2 for replacement because
it's
going to
be at least 2.1.
Because there's going to be some infant mortality. There's going to be some childhood death.
It's got to be 2.1 mm-hmm. in the in advanced countries.
Yeah, where the rate, where those rates are low.
Right. You know, so, and yeah. But you know, the world fertility rate is dropping,
mm-hmm.
and many countries are facing a population implosion.
Many of the Western countries have far below the replacement rate. In countries like Japan, countries like West Germany and France and Italy, I think it's, you know, it's disturbing when you see that the most Roman Catholic countries have some of the lowest fertility rates. It's almost just like we have the greatest attachment to the Roman Church, except we don't pay attention to it.
Oh.
You know, but anyway, that's another discussion. Yeah. But anyway, you know,
okay. I want to say one more thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
I've got a couple of more things. Okay.
Speak.
Okay. If you are concerned about population and you want some real truth,
yep.
Go to overpopulationisamyth.com. It's got some fun little videos mm-hmm. that really illustrate the truth about mm-hmm. overpopulation
mm-hmm.
and what the situation is, truly is in our world today.
Okay.
The other thing I want to say is that, mm-hmm. If you have young children,
mm-hmm.
do not make a decision now that you may regret later, because it is very overwhelming having two or three children under seven at one time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's nobody to talk to much. Everything depends on you.
Mm-hmm.
Going somewhere takes an hour
mm-hmm.
to get everybody's shoes on, and then the baby needs to nurse, and the baby mm-hmm. poops and has a blowout, and then you both mm-hmm. have to change. And
yeah.
it's hard. It really gets easier when you get a seven-year-old. A seven-year-old can get a toddler out of the toilet and wash him up while you nurse the baby.
Right.
A nine-year-old can fix lunch or finish a meal.
Yeah.
11-year-old can cook a meal.
Yeah.
13-year-old can take care of the whole house all day while you have the flu.
Mm-hmm.
16-year-old can go pick up burgers and shakes.
So that's a good thing to keep in mind.
You know, it gets easier.
Don't do anything that can't be reversed. Because you're under stress and you don't know how it's going to go. You know, you don't know what your circumstances are going to be like and how, and truly it should be improving very soon. You know,
I'm as full of stuff.
You've been having some debates with people about this recently.
Yes,
I know,
I'm as full as an egg is of meat.
Okay.
Okay. Also, I heard a lot
mm-hmm.
before we had a large family
mm-hmm.
that children from a large family should be pitied because they don't get enough attention. And that is total and utter balderdash.
Okay.
Because our kids don't just have mom and dad loving them.
Right.
But they've got seven other kids that love them.
Mm-hmm.
Kids and adults now.
Right.
But they've got, instead of, you know, two people, they're focused on them, or three maybe if they have a sibling.
Mm-hmm.
Ours have nine.
Mm-hmm.
And so, no, it's a myth that they don't get enough attention.
Mm-hmm.
And also, this bear is saying it affects your physical affection. It affects your love life.
That, yeah. And, you know, there's only so much you can say right at this point, you know, online like this. But I think that is true, because I think there's almost a subconscious hesitancy.
Yes.
That goes into that. There's a certain withdrawing, you know, this holding back kind of thing.
I give you all of myself, but don't get me pregnant. Or I give you all of myself, but don't get pregnant.
Right. And I think there's a barrier there to the trust.
To trust.
You know, to say, you know, I got to watch my step, because they're going to be angry, or I'm going to be upset, or I won't like what happens. And I think that turns down the temperature a couple notches.
It does.
You know?
It turns down the temperature. It also turns down the intimacy.
Exactly.
And so, you know, just be aware that if you do decide to welcome the natural fruit
yeah.
of the marital yeah. act, that there are benefits in the here and now too, not just when they're 20.
Well, that's true. Yeah, I can say that. You know,
because
there was a couple of things I wanted to throw in.
Okay.
And we are about out of time. We're going to run a little bit over. But, you know, you mentioned the stewardship issue and, you know, people talking about worried about crises, whether it's global warming or overpopulation or something and all that. You know, I was thinking as I go through scripture, the overwhelming weight of scripture seems to be that children are a blessing. And yes, they are a responsibility. And there's times when, you know, that you have to take into account children are weaker, children need care and all the rest of that. Okay, that's real. That's reality. But you look at things like, okay, you look in Nehemiah, when the people have been off in exile and they're coming back, they're recolonizing Judah, they're recolonizing, yeah. rebuilding Jerusalem, and the larger families are having some trouble. Everybody's having trouble because it's a near famine situation, and some people have run out of any money, and they're having trouble feeding their family, and they go to ask for help from the governor, Nehemiah, and he doesn't at any point say to them, well, what do you expect? I mean, this is a difficult time, and you've got lots of kids, and you just got to figure out this is going to be tough. You should have taken, you know, he doesn't. Instead, he turns to the people that have been money lenders and have been taking their kids into bondage as payment for grain and stuff, and says, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. You know, don't do this to your brethren. He criticized those who were exploiting these families, not the families. And I think it was interesting that when they went off into exile, you think, oh, my word, we've been through a war and our country's been completely taken over and people are being taken into exile in a foreign country. And man, what an awful time to have children. And the Lord told the people through Jeremiah, go into exile and be married and have children and pray for the city where you're taken.
Yes.
You know, he doesn't say, the Lord does not say, hey, you know, this is a time to abstain. This is a time just to don't be adding kids.
You should be a good steward.
You know, but instead, we see situations where people are in bondage, where people are going into exile, where people are in states of transition and national upheaval. And at each turn, I see God confirming that children are a blessing and a gift to be welcomed. And so I look at that and I think, but, you know, I mean, I might have to get a bigger van. That's just going to be too much to deal with here.
Oh, dear.
I mean, that's...
But, you know, yeah, in the exile, in slavery in Egypt, same thing, the Lord...
The Lord praised the midwives. The midwives were praised because they helped.
Yes.
Because they brought the Israelites in and overpopulated the Egyptians, it seemed.
Now, y'all, we're past the childbearing ages.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when I look back, I thank God that He gave us all these children. They have been such a joy to us. And, you know, all the family and friends mm-hmm. that thought we were insane.
After now, that second pregnancy?
Oh, goodness. Everybody thought we were crazy.
Yeah.
But now they tell us, you know what? These kids are the light of my life. They make my life worth living.
Mm.
And, you know, I've never heard of anybody getting to be our age and thinking, boy, I wish I hadn't had so many children. Mm-hmm. But you know what? If you talk to people who cut off their childbearing
mm-hmm.
and they really trust you, I've met very, very few of them that don't say, you know what? I wish we'd had more kids.
Yeah. You know, we need to say before we sign off, okay, you know, you may be one of those people who's struggling with infertility and childlessness, or, you know, there may be something in your life that has prevented you from embracing this blessing. And, you know, we don't judge you.
No.
And the scriptures don't judge you on this.
No.
We're not talking about these things, for, you know, as looking down on people in those circumstances. But what
and not looking down on anybody, because mm-hmm. we don't know people's lives. We know people who never used birth control their entire marriage and had one child. You know, it's
right.
God that opens and closes the womb. And that really is what the crux of it was for us, mm-hmm. is that there's nowhere in Scripture that indicates that this is something that we should try to take control of from God.
Yeah, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where this is given to us as a responsibility for yeah. us to manage.
And that's what this father was telling me the other day. He was saying, mm-hmm. you know, you should be responsible. This mm-hmm. is a responsible thing to do. What? No, if this were a responsibility, God would tell us.
Wouldn't it be more clearly stated
yeah.
than that? And so just, you know, what we want to encourage you, maybe you've struggled with this. Maybe this is a new idea to you altogether. You know, I just encourage you, ask the question.
Yeah, just talk.
You know, if you don't have more children, why not? I mean, why did you decide not to? Did you really do it for biblical reasons? Maybe you did.
Or maybe you're worried about finances. But, you know, sometimes I think maybe God's goal for our finances is not the same as ours, Hal.
And let's not talk ourselves into that trap of saying, you know, poor people just shouldn't be having children. Because
no.
guess what? You know what? You're talking about most of the world over most of history.
Yeah.
And
no.
I don't see that in Scripture.
No, I don't either.
No.
But you know what? Mm-hmm. Children are a huge blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Our kids have been the highlights of our lives. They have mm-hmm. just been such a gift to us. And mm-hmm. I just don't want you to miss that. Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about this, mm-hmm. is we don't want you to miss the incredible blessing of having a house full of kids.
So, all right. Well, so anyway, so that's why we've got all these kids.
That's why we have.
God was pleased to give them to us, and we decided maybe we need to get out of the way. And we're so thankful that we did now.
And you know what? I mentioned I have horrible pregnancies. I had to bed rest with every single pregnancy, months at a time. And yes, it was hard. Mm-hmm. But it taught our kids responsibility. Mm-hmm. It taught me patience. Mm-hmm. And now, looking back, it seems like nothing.
Now you look back and say, it's nothing.
It was nothing compared to the joy of these kids.
So, take it from people who are a little farther down the road then, I guess.
Yeah.
And so, with that, we want to do encourage you. Please, you know, take a look at the scriptures and see how they apply in your life, because you'll be surprised how relevant the scriptures are in the 21st century family. We want to help you find practical ways to do that.
Come check out our book on marriage, My mm-hmm. Beloved and My Friend, How to Be Married to Your Best Friend Without Changing Spouses.
That's good.
You can find it at raisingrealmen.com/shop. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. it talks about this issue and a lot of other issues too. Mm-hmm. In the meantime, we will see you next week.
Thanks for joining us. Until next week, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
We'll talk to you then.
Bye, y'all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook/HalandMelanie. Or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.